Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where we've been under the same management for 2,000 years. Yeah. Before Daniel, remember we were going through Paul's epistles, and we made it all the way through to the end of 2 Corinthians, which would mean next week we start Galatians. And I say next week because this week I believe the Lord gave me kind of a special message, and it's almost like a review as well to put us up to date with where we are now as we get back into the epistles and all that, give us a refresher. But I find that the chapter we're going to look at eventually is so key to me, especially today for the church. We need to step up for each other, but just a refresher, a reminder. And I see the United States so much in the Church of Corinth. And we're going to start off in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to do the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, if you're with me. So if you're in 1 Corinthians or you're not in there yet, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. If you guys remember, Paul wrote this at the end of his first letter to the church of Corinth. And in verse 7, look at verse 7. He says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, with love." Let's pray. Father, we pray we'd heed Paul's warning today as we look at the end of one book and we look at the next one. There's so much in there for us today, Lord. We want to be a healthy, strong, vibrant church because we understand, Lord, the church in America is kind of sick. It's kind of weak. And we desire your word, we desire you, we desire, Lord, more Jesus. Lord, it's all about you. It's everything to do with you. It's being in you. Lord, you tell us to come. We don't have to prepare or get ready. Just come as you are. We appreciate that. And Lord, if we ask you to receive us, you turn no one away, none. You've never turned anyone away with a right heart. And you forgive us of our sin. And Lord, you continually give us grace and you comfort us. You give us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, with that in mind, we ask you to fill us afresh, fill us full with the Holy Spirit, that we might gain all understanding in your word this morning, that you would teach us and have your way with us, and we would surrender. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul was writing this letter, again, 1 Corinthians, near the end of his three-year ministry in Ephesus. He was there, you know, 3 years, and it may have been tempting for Paul to take a ship and jump across the Aegean Sea and fly over there to Corinth and give them the what for, because they were messing up to deal with their problems, to get over there and shut the mouths of those who said that he was avoiding them. That's what they were saying. He's avoiding us. Why hasn't he come through here? Because he established this church. And if you think about it, back in chapter 4, there was that concern that why isn't he here with us? Why isn't he coming? Maybe we can't trust this guy. You know, there's all kinds of things that came against Paul. Like he said, there's a huge door of ministry opportunity for this man right in front of him, but there's so much opposition. And it's true. It is really true. You sell out for Christ and give yourself over to him. There's a lot of things you're going to find that are opposing you. And you know it all comes from our enemy. But anyway, again, Paul explained he would surely, I'm surely going to visit, man. I told you in Acts that I'm going to come through there after I go through Macedonia. I'm coming, Acts chapter 20. And in the meantime, I'm going to send Timothy and I'm going to send Titus. And you know, that's just like me being there, is what he's saying. And we're going to see these guys coming up as we go continue to go through the epistles, Lord willing. But Paul says, you know what? Listen to these men, will you? And Apollos, when he finally comes, listen to him too. It's like hearing from me, okay? They're my guys. I love these guys. So when he did arrive, he would be staying with them for a while, maybe even spending the whole winter there, is what Paul says in Corinth. So these weren't the words of a man who's afraid of the problems in Corinth. These are the words of a man who really wants to get over there and see these people. See, if you're a good dad, you've had to be firm with your kids at times, and Paul's kind of like their spiritual father, isn't he? And he always knew that at any moment, you know, he's trying to make plans, but Paul's the kind of guy, he knows by now, that any moment he might plan something, the Lord's going to change it, and we've seen it. I've had this happen to me so many times. I get up in the morning and I'm praying and I'm not telling him what I'm going to do. Sometimes I ask him to bless what I have in mind, which is kind of like telling him what to do, right? It's more like, Lord, what do you have me do? And Paul knows the Lord can change our plans in a minute. He made plans and he knew that at any moment God could intervene and change his plans. And if you hate change, change. I'm serious, because if God wants to change you, it's a good change. So I know a lot of people fight change. But if God wants to change us, I believe it's a good change. So Paul's going to go wherever God sends him. And at the same time, he realized that there were many, many adversaries. Listen to this. I've told my kids this. I think I was talking to Danny this morning. I've told everybody who will listen to me that these adversaries, Satan's behind them all. We know that. But I'll tell you what. On this planet, in this country, in this state, in the schools, in the government, wherever you go, the wickedness is so deep and so intense, you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine one millionth of 1% of the wickedness and evil that's on this planet right now. Satan's been around for a long time. So is the Lord. The Lord's in charge. If you're saved, you're born again this morning, he indwells you, and he's greater than any force in the universe or all of creation. But there are many adversaries, and the wickedness is off the charts, guys. We don't even know. I mean, I've been hearing from people that are like, it's embedded in the deepest places you can think of, in the most innocent places you can think of. There's evil, there's wickedness in churches. It's everywhere. So anyways, this verse gives us a great picture of unchanging Christian service. You know, and on the other hand, we know that the fields are white for harvest, Jesus says. The fields are white to go out there and pick them. Go out there and tell people about Christ. It's a great harvest that's coming, Jesus says. But on the other hand, there is a sleepless, tireless enemy who's got forces that's opposing us at every step of the way. He will seek to obstruct. He seeks to divide. He seeks to tear down, to destroy, to lie, to murder, name it. You can't even begin to understand the wickedness of this enemy. He'll oppose us in every possible way. But Paul says, watch, stand strong in the faith. Now's the time to stand strong. But I've never been strong before. Well, now's the time. Now's the time. Watch. You know, don't give up watching. And watching, if you're really watching what's going on, you better be praying about it. I think you will if you're watching. So stand strong in the faith. He says, quit you like men. What? In other words, real men won't quit. And women. We won't quit. That's what he's saying. Don't quit. Be strong. So watch is actually a military term. Paul uses military terms a lot, and here it's the Greek word adrazome, and it means to be on guard lest you get surprised. Surprise attack. How many times does the enemy surprise attack you? Well, maybe you weren't on guard. And sometimes you are on guard and he still attacks, but think about that. And again, you know, he felt it was extremely important to say, never give up. Keep waiting. Keep hoping. Your watching must be continuous. Don't stop. So like a commander in chief, really he's saying too, keep rank, stay together, be watchful, summon all your courage when necessary. See, these are warnings to us. If you're a Bible reader, and I hope you are, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he wants you to read this, and you're reading this, and this is for you. He's warning you right here. You're being warned today for whatever's coming this afternoon or tomorrow. We might think, yeah, you know, I live in this really cool bubble, and I'm so comfortable. I don't know who you would be. I don't know. We have an enemy that's just unbelievably wicked, but we have a God who's amazing, whose love is just so incredible. Do you ever feel like you were surrounded by God's love? He took you in, and he's like, I want to take you to another level, you know, and you're just bathed in his love, and you're just really experiencing him, and he's like, you have nothing to worry about. That was this week. I was busy. I am tired. But I just felt so much love that it just kept powering me through the whole week. But he's saying here again, be alert, be firm in the Christian faith. Does this sound like us? This is a question for you guys. We should hear this. Does this sound like what we're doing or what we're like? Again, be alert, be firm in the Christian faith, be courageous and be strong. But how does he end it? But do everything in love. Everything. Agape. Man, do you ever pray, Lord, I want to love like you do? I feel like I'm going to cry now. I've been like this all week long. I feel like the littlest thing, I'm going to read something or see something, I'm going to start crying. I was crying during worship. I'm like, do everything in love, agape. You know, Lord, make me love like you do. And what does he do? He gives you all kinds of people who want to drive you crazy. But they don't. Because they didn't drive him crazy either. Lord, I want to be like you. And then, of course, you have an adversary. But if you're growing in the love of Christ, see, he's everything. It's not being a Christian. Or it's not even reading the Bible. It's him. It is all him. What we need is him, Jesus. He is the embodiment of everything that you need. If you're in him, you're going to be reading this. If you're in him, you're going to be praying. If you're in him, you are going to be looking out for each other. If you're in him, you are going to be watching. You are going to be praying. You're going to be on your game. You're going to be courageous if we're in him. So anyway, does that sound like us? Do everything with agape. Or are we too much into our own agendas? See, the church today, many of the people in the church, they're like, well, I did my thing this week, and now I'm off on my own agenda. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to help anybody. So again, does that sound like us? Or are we scared? Are we scared? I know a lot of people are scared. Are we together? So this church in Corinth, it was established by Paul on his second missionary journey around 50 AD. And then 4 years after that, at the end of his third missionary journey, he has to write him a letter. And he wrote this to this troubled church characterized by congregational conflicts, abuse of power. I mean, think about it. Abuse of liberty, lack of humility, immorality, disunity. Remember when we went through 1 Corinthians? It sounds like a nutcase church. It sounds like the United States to me. It's just people. The common things that people are going through, giving in to the enemy, falling. And he wrote them this, and they were troubled. They didn't listen to him. So Paul deals with the very source of their problems, their arrogant pride. That's what it was, their arrogant pride. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. I'd encourage you to read that later. That's the kind of person the Lord can work with. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And he reminded them that you're not influential, powerful elites. You're not, you know, they assumed they were. They weren't wise philosophers or politically powerful or materially wealthy, really. They were selfish. That's what they were. They were selfish. Their calling was being neglected. Yeah, you know, we're in ministry, but they were the opposite. They were foolish. They were weak. They were lowly. They were despised. Nobodies like us. You know, they were wounded spiritually by division and immorality. And there were men who claimed to be apostles and they weren't. You're running around claiming to be apostles and they're not apostles. messing up with the things that Paul had taught. And again, they're trying to undermine Paul's teachings. It's just like the church in America, I think. And I'm not saying you guys, I'm not saying this church, I'm really not. But they were lazy, they were uncoordinated, they were uninformed, they were narcissistic. But God chose them to be his children solely by his grace. You see, I don't care how bad you are or how bad you've been, God gives grace to the heart that says, I want you. Jesus, I need you. He's never going to turn anybody away. You know that? Who's serious about that? He immediately accepts you into the family and he forgives all your sins. And you're not perfect right away, are you? I certainly ain't. But God chose these people solely based on his grace, not on their works, not on their conduct, not on their merits. And so he said that no one may boast before him. No one could come before Paul, but certainly nobody's going to go before the throne and boast to the Lord, are they? Can you picture that? Wow. I don't want to be near that guy, you know. Lightning's coming out of the throne or something. But elsewhere, Paul reminds all of us, it's by grace we have been saved. Through faith. And this is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Well, after hearing from Timothy that some of the Corinthian Christians had questioned his authority to write these kind of letters, or his first letter of correction and exhortation, Paul wrote a second letter to them. And this second epistle is going to be the most personal one that he writes of all. And there's evidence that he wrote maybe two others that didn't end up getting preserved. So we don't have them. And what I say too, you know, if you want to ask about the books of Enoch and the Apocrypha and all these other books, we have what we need. We have more than we need. We have the gospel in here. We've got so much of God's word. We don't need the extra books. If you want to read them, fine. But don't question why our Bible doesn't have this, and was this taken out, or was this... Boy, we got plenty in here, I'm telling you. We've got it all. So this would be the most personal that he could write, and there were at least two others he wrote to Corinth, but they weren't preserved, of course. Now, through it, we see the heart of a man committed to the kingdom. And that's what we see all through his epistles. As we keep going, each letter, he's so committed. I can't wait to meet this guy. We've been through this before, but... You know, you think about it. So 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus, 2 Corinthians. The second letter was written a year or so later, and they believe it was written from Philippi. And both letters are filled with rich spiritual and doctrinal truth. And you know what, too? Stern rebuke. Like, Paul didn't pull any punches. And you need that exhortation sometimes. Sure, you need encouragement, but you need the exhortation that's telling you, hey, brother, you're off. You better straighten out. You're out of whack, man. Whatever. And sometimes you got to do that. And it was to come against heresy. And there's lots of great, awesome instruction in these letters and personal application for us in these letters, too. Christian living. But it has to be obeyed. It has to be obeyed. We have to obey this stuff, you know. And the Corinthians were having troubles, just like anybody else. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. This is a region of Greece. So in his first letter to the church of Corinth, Paul declared, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am who I am. Chapter 15, verse 10. And here in his second letter to those questioning his apostolic authority, he says, not only is it by God's grace, but it's his will that I'm an apostle. And you couldn't say that and then get it in this book unless it was true. Paul's mission wasn't a self-appointed one. It wasn't based on any of his own achievements. Rather, his credentials were by divine appointment, and his letter didn't reflect his own message. It reflected the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though many in the Corinthian congregation attacked Paul pretty mercilessly, they did too, he greets them with grace and peace. I like that. And by doing that, he sets a wonderful example as a person who is a peacemaker, even in the midst of all of the difficulty that he's gone through. David modeled this too. You know, Joe and I were talking about this before the service. David modeled this so well. How many times did Saul hurl a javelin at him? David never once picked it up and threw it back. And I think of that with us. How many javelins do you get thrown at you? And you got to throw one right back, man. Hey, take that. You know what I mean? Well, David never fired back. 1 Samuel 18 and 19, we see that. And I found those who walk close to the Lord and are used consistently by them, they may have the right to hurl back the javelin, but they won't do it. They'll keep their mouth shut. That takes more strength than throwing it, to not say something, to not throw it. So those who have the right to do not fire back. And we're going to find that we can gauge our own spiritual state by that, can't we? By the priority we give to defending our position or defending our motives or whatever. You got to defend yourself, man. You got to go put that fire out. Talked about this Wednesday night in depth. What's our motives? We're worried about our reputation, you know, and we can gauge how quick we are to throw the javelin back. We can gauge our spiritual maturity by how quick do we throw that spear back? Or do we not throw it back at all? They threw it at us, man. I got to throw it back. I got to get that guy, you know. And not only that, what's our heart sometimes? You got to get them worse than they got you. It's like boxing, you know. You just get mad in the ring and you want to hit that guy harder than he hit you. And sometimes you're getting off your game and you're not right, you know. This ties right into our study from Wednesday, if you want to listen to that. But the truly anointed brother or the truly mature Christian doesn't fire back. And that's why we see Paul explaining certain things to the Corinthian congregation, but he doesn't brutally fire back at them. But that's why he's firm with them, though. He's going to be firm with them, but he never loses his heart of love for them either. This is an amazing thing, too. This is something I really think we need to pray for, because what they've put him through, what he's gone through, if anybody could lose their temper, it'd be this guy. And he loves these people. He just loves them. So this, too, is the typical greeting for Paul we see here. He begins many of his epistles with a similar salutation, grace to you, which, of course, is the typical Greek greeting to one another. You know, and peace, which was the typical Jewish greeting, or shalom. Charis is what the Greeks would say, greeting, and shalom is what the Hebrews would say in greeting. And he says both. I like that, you know. And they're like these beautiful Siamese twins in the New Testament, Pastor Chuck used to say. Grace and peace. You know, they come together. And it's a typical greeting of his, brought from the Greek, brought from the Hebrew, brought together. And if you notice, grace comes before peace. Because without grace, you don't have any peace, really. Well, that's why it comes first. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I find this fascinating, you guys, because listen to this. So the Father's our comforter. Okay, we've learned before that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. But listen, the word comfort in these verses, verse 4, verses 6 and 7, it's mentioned in one form or another 10 times. Comfort or consolation. And it's the word parakleo, the Greek word, or paraklesis in some cases, which is translated consolation. And it basically means to be called alongside, you know, to come alongside, to help. You know, the Holy Spirit's also called the helper, but the parakletos, to come alongside. So it's also related to parakletos, which is translated comforter in John 14, 26. Jesus uses it to explain the Holy Spirit. He speaks specifically there of the Holy Spirit who is called alongside. Now, it can also mean the word advocate. And I find that fascinating because like in 1 John 2, verse 1, which is speaking of Jesus Christ. So each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can be one who comforts us. So we find that the Trinity in this comfort, I like it a lot. However, whenever we need comfort, consolation, or advocacy, what do you need today? They've got it covered. Be in Christ, and you've got it all you need. So look at this. Verse 4. He's the God of comfort, right? Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Underline all. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, you ever wonder why we go through what we go through? Maybe it's so that you can comfort somebody else. Maybe it's so that through the experience you've gained, you know exactly how to minister to somebody else. I've been through this, brother. Let me talk. You know, look at Brother Kevin with the experiences he's gone through and the leading people on Thursday night or whatever. All of us have these ministries that God's given us comfort in a specific area, and all of a sudden you find somebody, you're ministering to them in that very area because you've been through it and God's gotten you through it. This is what he's talking about. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He's saying because Christ suffered so much for us, we can receive so much comfort from him. I like it. I love it. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So Paul is saying, if we're comforted, we could effectively comfort you when you endure the same sufferings or afflictions that we endure. And our hope in you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be also of the consolation. This is just, I can't say enough about this. This spoke to me so much this week that we need a refresher course in this. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. So he's saying, as you share our sufferings, you also share our comfort. And Paul found genuine comfort in God, didn't he? I mean, we read what this man went through and how many times he would be all alone and there's nobody but God. And I, when I say that, I feel like I should never say that. There's everything he needs in God. God's the only one he needs. He found genuine comfort in God. We will too. So as we go through difficult times and real storms and immense challenges, whatever, we'll find, just like Paul found out, that God is a God of comfort. How many of you have experienced God's comfort in here? Okay, everybody. Maybe not everybody, but almost. Well, we'll discover that he's the Father of mercy who will comfort us in order that we can comfort others. Listen, though, it's not for you to be comfortable. Sometimes I think he wants to make you uncomfortable so you get up and move a little bit. We get too comfortable, we don't want to do anything. We want to sit there, we don't want to help out, we don't want to do anything. We just want to sit and wait for the rapture. You know, bring it on, Lord, I'm ready. You know, he's saying be busy, get to it and all, but... So again, it's not to be comfortable, it's actually to be the comfort. Listen, God is here on earth, isn't he? God indwells the Christian, right? So he's here indwelling the Christian, the church. But God is here to work through you. God is in you to work through you. God can manifest himself to others through you. That's what he really wants to do. So he's here. You ever think of that? Gee, he's in me, and I'm his representative, and he can work through me. So in other words, they could see God in me. Wow, what an idea. Wow. So anyways, it's to help people, sure. And this is such a huge passage because it clearly explains to us the degree of comfort we can comfort others is the degree that we've been comforted ourselves. It's key. Because only when we've experienced God's faithfulness firsthand can we really, truly assure others that God will be faithful to them. I mean, I will stand there and let you know that God is going to get you through this because he's gotten me through so many things. And these men in here, I know, I believe it with everything I've got, that God will get you through. Think of the things you worried about last year. Oh, no, I'm done. Well, here you are. You're not done. How many of those things did we do? So God will be faithful to them. He'll be faithful to us. And this is a great promise of comfort. And it's repeated often in the New Testament epistles. It's repeated in chapter 14, verse 17. You know, later on, check out Romans 8, 18. 1 Peter 4, 13. Read those later. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, 17, Romans 8, 18. That one I gave to my brother every day as he was coming down the last days of his life. Romans 8, 18. 1 Peter 4, 13. Verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Wow. Paul, if you think about it, he was tired. He was discouraged. And he says, "We even wondered if we could go on living." Now, some people, I've heard one guy say, Paul was thinking about suicide. I don't see that in here. He was worried he was going to get killed, and he knew his mission wasn't over yet. That's what I believe. He was threatened. How would you feel every day getting up and they're hunting you down? They're trying to get you. They're trying to rub you out. They're trying to stop you. Everywhere you go, all you got to do is open your mouth and it starts a riot. That's him, you know. He knows by the end of the day he could be jailed. He could be beaten. He could be whipped. He even got stoned one time, right? Well, he wondered. One of the cases was Demetrius, a silversmith, if you guys remember that story. He got angry with Paul. You know, so many people were getting saved in Ephesus that this Demetrius was threatened because he made these silver idols for everybody and nobody was buying them because they were getting saved. Hallelujah. So he started a riot and the whole city was in a riot and they all wanted, you know, get Paul. They're on an uproar, Acts 19:29. But since his first visit to Corinth, really, if you think about this, he suffered many other perils, many other trials. We've been over those, and as we keep going through the epistles, he's going to tell us about them again. Shipwrecks and snakes and, I mean, stonings, beatings, jailings, without food, shipwrecked in the water, day and night, you know, overnight in the ocean, and persecutions, many trials. So Paul faced things that were beyond human survival, and he was extremely discouraged because he believed it threatened to end his ministry prematurely. I guarantee you, when he sat down and he would commune with the Lord, he's like, "Lord, I really want to come home. But Lord, you're not done with me yet. So don't let me die before my time is up." He's not going to. God isn't going to take you, allow you to be taken out of here until he's done with you. Paul too. Now the Greek word for despaired here, if you look at that verse, it means no passage. So in other words, the total absence of an exit. There's no way out. I saw somewhere a joke, electrically impaired, no outlet. His life is in danger. And the Corinthians were aware of what happened to Paul, but I guarantee they did not realize how severe this was. You know, you kind of don't share everything you're going through with everybody else because I don't think they would understand. And they're going through their own things. But I think if Paul sat down with you, you could talk to this guy for about 4 hours just in what the enemy was doing to him. Just in his head. Just the mind games alone, the battle up here in the mind alone. So I guarantee you they didn't realize how severe it was or what God was doing through those circumstances too. But he says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves." So these dark days at Ephesus, they had a purpose. They caused Paul to rely solely on God. And the tendency of most of us like Paul is to try to solve our problems in our own understanding, isn't it? All on our own. I know better. My own strength. So the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves like he did with Paul. And he does it from time to time, doesn't he? We all know that. But he brings us to the point where we feel pressed beyond measure, maybe despairing even of life, in order that we're going to have a chance to call on him and find in him. Again, in him. Look at it, it's all about him. It's all about Christ. He is everything you need, everything. You got to get that in. We need that in our head. In him, we will find greater strength than we can ever find in our own ability. And you know what? you will keep going through those trials, no matter what, but you'll keep going through them, maybe a little more intense until you get it in your head that he really is the solution, all right? So anyways, he brings us to that point, pressed beyond measure, despairing of life in order that we have no other choice but to call on him and find that greater strength in him that we could never find in our own ability, but we keep doing it, don't we? My own ability, my own strength, whatever. Remember Jacob? Jacob, the heel snatcher. Jacob, in his life, he was that kind of guy. I think of him a lot. Throughout his life, you know, Jacob, heel snatcher. He was a go-getter. He was a conniver, that kind of guy, right from the beginning. I mean, he grabbed his twin brother's heel coming out of the womb in an attempt to be the firstborn, in a failed attempt to be the firstborn. And he relied on his own cunning and ability to get ahead from that point on. And one day, he heard that his brother Esau is coming. You know, now he's got families and kids and all this other stuff. And he hears from his men, Esau's coming with 400 armed men. Uh-oh. Because he had cheated his brother of his birthright and his blessing. So Esau's coming. What do I do now? Oh, no. He's headed for us. So that's when this angel appeared to Jacob, the angel of the Lord. And Jacob said, I have no other heel to snatch. What am I going to do? I'm at the end of my resources. But I'm not going to let you go, he says to that angel, until you bless me. And when he got done with that whole ordeal, wrestling all night long, he realized he'd been with God. And God wanted to remind him and let him be reminded that, you know what? You're going to remember this night. You're going to remember the night you're with me, the night you wrestled with me, because I'm going to put your hip out of joint and you're going to walk with a limp for the rest of your life. You're going to remember this night. So he ended up with the blessing. His name's changed from Jacob to Israel, from heel snatcher to governed by God. But he limps away and he limps for the rest of his life with a dislocated hip from then on, as though God's saying, every step you take, you're going to be reminded that you used to walk so proudly. You used to stand so confidently, and you came to the end of yourself, and it was the best thing that ever happened to you, Jake. Because you know why? Because in your brokenness and weakness, you'll be stronger and more useful than you ever could have been in your own energy and your own skill. And that's, I think we all go through that, don't we? We relied on a lot of things. We thought we were the fastest or the strongest or the smartest or the whatever. It's a great day when we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize, I don't need to go to another conference. I don't need to call another counselor. I don't need to take another class or come up with another creative idea. All I need is you. I'm going to wrestle with you, Lord. I'm going to cling to you, Lord. I'm going to depend on you because I need to be governed by you. Paul says, you know, we suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust in the Lord. Not in or on our own understanding, but on him. And he says, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He says here, God brings the dead back to life. I mean, if God can bring the dead back to life, then I want to be on that team. Maybe your ministry seems dead. Maybe your joy or your love or your peace or your marriage seems dead. Maybe something in your life seems dead. Things aren't as exciting as they used to be. Your walk's dead. I don't know. Your prayer life's dead. Quit trying to figure it out and fight with it in your own energy. Instead, seek the Lord. I mean, really seek the Lord. I know you got more important things to do than that, right? You've got that hour in the afternoon and you got to fill that thing up, man. With what? A game or a TV program or I don't know. Why not grab your Bible and take a walk with Jesus? Think about it. So anyways, something seems dead. Trust the God who specializes in raising the dead. Paul says, because it's he who delivered us from so great a death, verse 10, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Man, you gotta love this. Because God has delivered us in the past. He does deliver us in the present. And he will deliver us in the future. Hallelujah. Think about the things that bothered you a year ago again. And how you thought, I don't think I'm going to make it. Oh no, it's all over. It's never going to work out. I'm toast. I'm done. Then look where you are today. If we stop and really search our memory, the thing that was really bothering you 1 year ago today, you probably don't even remember it at all. Think about it. What was bothering you most, you don't even remember those things that we thought were going to sink us or wipe us out, maybe even a couple of months ago. Know why? Because the Lord delivered us. He delivered you, and He will. He saw us through it. He is faithful. I believe one of the biggest obstacles in spiritual growth is our tendency to forget those times when He did that, the times that He sees us through, those times that we think we weren't going to make it, and you know He did it for you. We forget those. You ever do that? Oh, yeah, I forgot. I forgot you did that. I forgot you did this. Boy, when we moved to another country and back, the things that we went through, and I'm like, how did He do that? He's amazing. He's amazing. I can't think of a prayer that He hasn't answered. He will deliver us. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. So Paul told the Corinthian church that your prayers are part of the process that God used to deliver us. Your prayers work. Your prayers for each other, you guys. Pray for each other. If we really knew how important prayer was, we'd pray a lot more. The same thing still happens. Have you ever wrestled with something or been discouraged by something, and suddenly you felt this, rush of or infusion of peace and life and joy coming out of nowhere? I used to say, that's Deanna, you know. She's gone now. But think about that. You knew somebody was praying for you? Well, Paul says, when we were despairing even of life itself, you helped us by praying for us. He had the confidence to know that the people that he had met and the people that he had taught and the people that he had worshiped with, they're praying for me. I know they're praying for me. What does he say? That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation. That word conversation, we've changed it. What it really means is our former behavior or our lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly to you, word, for we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. That word sincere, remember this? It comes from the Latin word meaning without wax. Remember this? It refers to the pottery they made. A potter would make a nice clay jar and he'd tip it over and a piece would fall off. And he'd melt candle wax in there and he'd put it back together and try to pass it off and sell it. And in other words, he was trying to fake somebody out. So it wasn't sincere. And it would hold together long enough so they could sell it. And once they got that money, they didn't care if that thing fell apart on the way home. Well, Paul says, we lived a life of godly sincerity before you. We're not fake. We were not trying to deceive you or hide anything from you. And Paul knew the importance of honesty and sincerity in word and in action, especially in a situation as in Corinth, where constructive criticism was really necessary. You know what? Sometimes we get constructive criticism and we want to get defensive. Maybe you need that. Maybe we're not willing to face what our problem is, and somebody tells you right to your face, and you want to take it out on them. Maybe you really needed to hear that. I think that's why we're married, guys. So Paul didn't really come with constructive criticism. He did come with constructive criticism. He didn't come with just plain criticism to nail them, to get them. Paul figured, what's best for me is what's best for them. See, he loves them. My best interest is what's best for them. I love them that much. That's his heart. So he didn't come with impressive human wisdom. He told them like it was. And God wants us to be real, and he wants us to be transparent in our relationships. And if we aren't, we might end up lowering ourselves to spreading rumors and gossiping and second-guessing. But he goes on and he says, as also you have acknowledged us in part, we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul had a wonderful ability. I like this about this guy, to see no man in the flesh. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 5:16, he said that. I'm not looking at men in the flesh anymore. I'm looking at them seeing what God can do to them, what the Holy Spirit will do. I've often prayed this Let's let it go. We know the guy's saved. Let's let the Holy Spirit work on this guy. Often we point to each other's fleshiness, and Paul didn't. He sees people positionally in Christ, if they are in Christ. He saw what they would be by the work of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus does. Jesus, how else could he pick the apostles? He saw what they were going to be, not the knuckleheads they were at the present time, what they would end up being. Us, knuckleheads like us. He sees what we're going to be. I mean, Paul was a shepherd who knew there were wolves and false apostles and everything, but when it came to the believers, he had a big heart, and he allowed himself to see them in the best light that he could. He saw what they were going to be in the best light possible. So what was best for him was what was best for them. That's why he could say, "You are our rejoicing. You are a treasure to us," even to the Corinthians. Paul says, "We are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." So a crown of rejoicing, think about this, awaits those who will be greeted by people won to Christ, in part because through their witness on the day when Christ returns. In verse 15, "And this is the confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" See, even though it's Paul's heart and plan to return to Corinth to minister again, he's delayed on his journey. So his enemies pick up on this, and he's not a man of his word. His word can't be trusted. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. So in other words, Paul's saying, we didn't speak to you out of both sides of our mouth. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, which means so be it, unto the glory of God by us. God doesn't speak in uncertainties. You ever see scriptures where God goes, "Well, I wish, no," you know, God saying, "Well, I guess, no." He's certain about what he says. I think we should be certain about what we should say. Yes, it's okay to joke around, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Quit lying, quit exaggerating. Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Say it like it is, mean it, don't lie. All his promises will be fulfilled. His warnings mean exactly what they say. "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." This is interesting. The earnest of the Spirit is like a down payment. Like he's given us a promise and a down payment on better things that are coming. In the old covenant, we read it over and over again. If you do this, then you will be blessed. But in Christ, it isn't a matter of if and then, but yea and amen. You receive Christ, he's promised you salvation. Your sins are forgiven. See, he can't lie. You can't be the only one he says no to if you have a serious heart. The earnest is earnest money or the deposit paid to guarantee that the whole promise is fulfilled in the proper time. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit, which is way more than just a down payment. We've been given the Holy Spirit, which means the best is yet to come. Do we realize how awesome the Holy Spirit is? The best is yet to come. See, we bear witness with the Spirit of God in us. And he promises that you can tell me the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means you're born again. That means you've been sealed. You've been given this earnest. You've been given this promise that the best is yet to come. He says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." So Paul says, you know, it's a good thing that the Lord closed the doors when he did back then. And he changed my plans, because if I came as soon as I wanted to, I would have ripped your head off. I probably would have been pretty hard on you guys, is what he's saying. In other words, in our language, I calm down. Now I'll come. But anyways, look at verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. Now, this is really important. We don't have dominion over your faith. How come there are squads and ranks and platoons and hierarchies and men in robes of various colors and gangs of them and rank and rank and rank? And he's saying, wait a minute, we don't have dominion over your faith. So contrary to many churches today who set up these pastors or these priests and these elders and these orders and these ranks and all this other stuff as those who have dominion over their flock, they don't, he's saying. You know what? I was sharing this with Candy the other day. I was outside and I heard a guy speaking and he put this in my head. In 1 Kings 19, God tells Elijah that he has 7,000 other prophets like you. Elijah, you're not the only one. They're just like you. So I'm thinking about that. They haven't compromised and they haven't bowed either, Elijah. You're not that special. But they're never named. Well, wait a minute, I'm thinking. They're just like Elijah? Wow, Elijah was a powerful prophet. Look what he did. These guys are never named, so they're totally unknown, as they should be. They didn't do anything. God did it all. They were prophets who brought the word of God. Maybe they did amazing things, but they only did it through the power of God. Who cares who they were? You know what I mean? So who are we to feel like we can pull rank on you? I like what he says here. These are totally unknown guys. But anyways, they must be important because they're prophets. So what? I say humility is what's important. And Paul says, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're not ruling over you. Look at, but we are helpers of your joy. That's what I want to be. I want to be helpers of your joy. I want to help you be full of joy. Like, ask Maggie. I tell her jokes all the time. You guys think you got it bad. Every time she comes over, never mind. I want to be helpers of your joy. Helpers, remember what I said earlier? Helpers come alongside, remember? Helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. You see, the true call of ministry is not to dominate anybody, not to lord it over anybody like Peter said, but to be helpers of others' joy in humility and maybe anonymity. As we point them to Jesus. I like that. I just want to help you with your joy. You lacking joy? Come on up here. I'll pray with you. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that we do leave here with joy. Joy is the assurance that we're in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We know where we're going. We have that joy. That joy will never leave because we know we're going to heaven. But Lord, happiness, that's conditional. We know that. But Lord, I pray that anybody who doesn't have that joy, doesn't have that assurance of salvation, that today they would be sure that the minute they hit that parking lot, if they aren't born again, they'd come back in here and pray, receive Jesus Christ, who died to forgive their sins, paid the price. That perfect sacrifice was paid. And Lord, we can receive the forgiveness of sins because of your shed blood. You died and rose the third day, and Lord, you conquered death, you conquered Satan, you conquered sin. And Lord, you did that for us. May we receive that today. May we understand that today with all of our heart. May we recommit to you. May we commit to you for the very first time. But Lord, I pray that everybody here has a great day, a great week. You bless all of us, Lord. Protect us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Hallelujah.